Well, if you've been hanging out with us for a couple weeks, you know that we're in a series where we talk about why we do what we do as a church. Right? The first week, Pastor Mike talked why we gather, why we serve, and then why do we pray? Why do we preach the word? Why do we sing? And last week he talked about why do we give? And this week we're going to be talking about why we pray. Why do we pray? We're going to be, our anchor text for the morning is going to be in Matthew 6. So if you want to just put your thumb there, park there, hang out, that's where we're going to be. Let me stop talking and pray, and then we'll dive in. God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for giving us time to gather as a family to learn from you. I'm tired after this first service. I just pray for energy, God. And I know there's things I've written down that you don't want me to say, and there might be things that I'm not ready to say that you're going to give to me on the spot. I just pray that you speak to us in this room through your word, and may you get the glory. We love you, and we pray this in your name. It's important to do a series like this to look at why we do what we do, because it's important to ask why. If you're familiar with how Grace is structured, we are one church in four locations. We have a campus in Old Jacksonville. We have a campus in Grace Espanol, which is part of Old Jacksonville, and then a campus in Lyndale. Pastor Lewis over at Lyndale says this. He says, why we do what we do affects how we do what we do. Which is true. And I think it's also true that if you look at how somebody does something, if you really study it, you can sort of reverse engineer and see, oh, you must be doing it like that because of, right? You can get to the why by looking at the how. And so this morning I wanted to do that. I wanted to look at how Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew 6. And I wanted to look at how he prayed and how Paul prays for the church. Right behind you on the wall, as you walk in, every single time you walk in this room, there are three big words on the wall. Who wants to say what they are? Who pays attention here? I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. It says worship, it says mission, and it says community. We put that big as day. Because that is our values as a church. If you want to know why we do what we do, it's because worship is important. It's because mission is important. It's because community is important. And so if we're going to be talking about why we pray, I wanted to look at why we pray through the lens of each one of our values as a church. Right? We pray, and this is where we're going today, my 3 points, like a good Baptist sermon. We pray because God is our Father, and he is Lord. We pray, and that's our worship to him. We pray because our neighbors don't know him yet, and we're on mission to them. And we pray because we, as a church body, as a community, are broken. So that's why we pray. Think about the life of the disciples really quick before we jump into this. The disciples were devout Jews, right? They went to the synagogue 3 times a day. They prayed all the time. Prayer was not a foreign concept to them. They knew prayer intimately. But then this guy Jesus rolls up onto the scene and says, hey, drop your nets, come hang out with me. And they start to watch how he lives his life. And what do they see? They see a rhythm of a man who consistently, we see throughout the Gospels, it says he went up to the mountain and he prayed, and he came down from the mountain. He went up to the mountain and prayed, and he came down to the mountain. He went up to the mountain, and he prayed for the will of the Father, and then he came down the mountain, and he obeyed the will of the Father. They saw, compared to their stiff, structured, stoic, religious prayer life, they saw a freedom of relationship that Jesus had with his Father. And watch this, in the Gospels, they did ask Jesus, hey, can you explain that parable? Can you explain what you meant? But only one time did they directly and pointedly ask Jesus, teach us this. And it was prayer. But they prayed all the time. But there must have been something about how he prayed compared to how they prayed. And they were like, we don't know what we're doing with this. We need to learn this. You got to teach us this. And so he does. Let's look at the first verse here, starting in 6. Matthew 6, verse 6. Remember, this is right after the disciples said to Jesus, "Teach us to pray." When you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Four verses. One word repeated four times. What was it? Say it out loud. Who caught it? Father. Four times. He is our Father. That is who we're praying to. Why do we pray? Because he's our Father. He loves us. But he's not just a father. He's an omnipotent Father who knows everything about us. He knows what we need before we say it. He's not just an omnipotent Father who knows everything we need before we say it. He knows all of the junk in our lives. And he's an omnipotent Father whose love for us is unconditional, despite the fact that our obedience to him always and usually comes with strings attached. He loves us, church. I don't know where you guys are in your story, but there's some people in this room that have a really painful understanding of Father. Their definition of loving Father is just something they read on a page. And we need to be reminded, before we talk about anything else, church, your Father loves you regardless of what you struggle with and who you are and what you bring to the table. You are loved. His love for you is stronger than your disobedience to him. It's stronger than the shame you feel. He loves you, no matter what. And the natural inclination there would be, okay, I'm loved no matter what. No strings attached, so I can just do whatever I want, right? No. Look at how it continues in the verse. How does that end? Your name be honored as holy. Most of us, when we read this verse, our brains just finished it, hallowed be your name, right? Because that's what we know. We've memorized this verse. And that's what hallowed means, to be set apart as holy. And holy means to be set apart. So to set you apart as the thing that is most set apart from all other things. I'm not just talking to a God who loves me. I am talking to a God who is set apart, separate, and superseding over and above every single thing that competes for the affections of my heart. Only you are worthy of all my praise. That is who we're talking to. And it says in Revelation 4:8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Remember, in that passage in Revelation, there was the creature with all the wings and the eyes, right? Covered in eyes. Why? So that it could see the holiness of the God it was praising. Revelation 4:11 says, worthy are you, Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they existed and were created. We pray because God is our Father and he is holy. And prayer is our upward expression of worship to him. Here's the reality, though. We have a Father who loves us, and we know that he loves us, but we have neighbors who don't know that. Our neighbors don't know him yet. And so we pray because they don't know who their real dad is. And we are sent on mission to reach them. Look at the next verse in Matthew 6, in verse 10. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is God's will? I mean, your will be done, right? So what is? What is the will that should be done? Anybody want to shout it out? For us to be saved, for us to know him. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4 says, first of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who, watch this, wants everyone to be saved. There it is. That's the will of God. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will is for everybody to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what we pray for. We have neighbors. And I say that the word neighbor is like an umbrella term. I'm not literally just saying only pray for that guy. You have coworkers. You have family members that live across the country. Whoever is in your sphere of influence that doesn't know Jesus, my question to you is, are you praying for them? Are you begging the Lord to open their eyes to his goodness? And are you praying for the Spirit to give you the power of proclamation to be the one that tells them? Are we praying for them? D.L. Moody was an American evangelist. And, I mean, this guy was amazing. He had a fifth grade education, right? And he started four institutes of learning dedicated to teaching people the Bible. He was a salesman, made a lot of money selling shoes, and then God called him to preach the gospel. Some guy who was praying for him, and God told him, go tell him the gospel. He went to the shoe store where D.L. Moody worked, and he walked into the back, and he told him about Jesus. And he stumbled through it, and according to him, he butchered his opportunity for evangelism. But the Spirit spoke to D.L. Moody, and he gave his life to Christ. And he committed to, I'm going to stop selling shoes. I'm going to start telling people about you. And he preached to, it's calculated, millions of people. This wasn't YouTube days. I'm not talking about streams. Face to face, podium to face, to audience. Millions of people heard him preach. And tens of thousands of people came to know Christ because of his preaching. Every single day, D.L. Moody had a list of 100 people that he knew in his life that didn't know Jesus. 100 people. And he prayed by name every day for that person and that person and that person and that person down the list, that God would rescue them from their sin, that they would give their life to him every single day for the rest of his life. And when he died, right at the turn of the century in December of 1899, when he died, 96 of the 100 names on that list, they gave their life to Christ. The remaining four attended his funeral, and by the time it was done, all four of them gave their life to Christ. I don't know what you worry about today or what your aspirations are. Oh, I want to live a life that does this. I want to make sure I have this much in the account. I want to do this. Listen to me. The only purpose of our life is to tell about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a life well lived. And our neighbors don't know him. Are we praying for that? They are lost. We were lost. We were blind. We didn't know this. At some point in your story, you didn't know who Jesus was. You didn't know his love for you. But now you do. We pray because our neighbors don't know who the real dad is, and we're just here to tell them. Finally, we pray because we are broken. As a community who believe in the gospel, we take that gospel out on mission into Tyler, but we're all walking with a limp, right? I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We're broken. We need to be praying for one another. Let's look at what it says in verse 11, Matthew 6. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When I read that, I see a couple things. I see pretty clearly we can't provide for ourselves. I can't find my daily bread. Give me my daily bread. Give it to me. I need it. I am broken. I'm insufficient. You are sufficient. Please. I need forgiveness. I can't pardon myself. and I need to be rescued and delivered from sin. Church, collectively, we are broken. We need to be praying for one another, but what do we pray for? And so I wanted to look at the prayers of Paul in Ephesians. We don't have time to go through it, through the verse, but I'll just cue it up for you and tell you about it. If you look at chapter 1 and chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul prays for the church of Ephesus, and there's two major prayers in that book, and you see them, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 4. And I really want to encourage you to take the time to look through it. First one is 1:17-19. The second is chapter 4:16-19, for those of you who are taking notes. But I'm just gonna list out what he prays for. When he prays for the church, this is what he prays for them. Listen to this list. He prays for them to have wisdom. He prays for them to have the knowledge of Christ. He prays for them to know the hope of their calling, for them to know the wealth of what they have in the gospel, for them to have the greatness of his power, for them to have strength in their inner being, for them to have Christ dwelling in their hearts, for them to be established in love, for them to have the ability to understand the incomprehensible love of Christ for them, and for them to be filled with the fullness of God. What don't you hear on that list? Tim Keller points out in his book on prayer, the name of the book is Prayer. I highly recommend you read it. It's a great book. He says this, it's remarkable that in all of his writings, Paul's prayers for his friends contain no appeals for changes in their circumstances. Take a moment right now. I'm going to give you permission to stop looking at me and look around the room. Look beside you, behind you, in front of you. Look at the faces of your church family that's gathered with you right now. Are you taking a selfie to look at everybody right now, bro? Oh my gosh, that's amazing. That was super creative. He's like, nah, I'm texting my mom, bro. Look, the fundamental reason that we pray for one another, the faces that you just looked at, your family in Christ that we gather with week in and week out, the number one reason why we pray for one another is so that each one of us grows up into the image of Christ and we are filled more and more with the fullness of God. That's why we pray for one another. Don't hear what I'm not saying, though. I am not saying don't pray for health. Pray for doctor's appointments. Pray for health. I am not saying don't pray for happiness. What I am saying, look at me. If you're taking notes, look at me. What I am saying is this. If we are going to be a church that actually makes disciples instead of talking about making disciples, if we are going to be a church that seeks the welfare of our city here in Tyler, and we tangibly meet the needs of our community for the gospel. If we're going to be the church that plants other churches and sends college graduates to every corner of the globe for the kingdom of God, if we are going to be that kind of church, then we cannot, as a church, pray for one another's health or pray for one another's happiness at the expense of praying for one another's holiness. That is a pathogenic pattern of prayer. And our doors might be open, our lights might be shining, we might still be singing the songs, but if we pray like that, if that's the only way that we pray for one another, make no mistake, we will be dead as a church. When I was 20 years old, I was in a car going through an intersection, and I heard a horn. And I look up to my right, I'm the passenger, and I didn't know we were about to be T-boned on the passenger side. But I look up to my right, and the last thing I remember is the chrome bumper of a jacked-up, lifted Chevy Silverado, literally right here. And I woke up in the hospital. By the grace of God, I had no broken bones. I had to get a bunch of stitches, and my head was killing me. But for a year after that, for a solid year, I had not a headache, a migraine for 24 hours a day, for a year. And those of you in the room who have had a migraine, you know how miserable that is. And I went to doctor after doctor after doctor trying to figure out what is going on with my brain. And then I started to notice I used to be able to meet somebody and see, your name is Anthony. I got your face. And then I see you again. I say, hi, Anthony. And now I can't remember faces. It's like the switch in my brain got flipped off. Now I need to meet you 5 or 6 times before I can remember you. So if I've met you 5 or 6 times, you're good. By the way, because I preached the first service, and I'm not joking, everybody afterwards said, there was a good message. My name is Carolyn, by the way, just, okay? And I was like, I know you. I talk to you every week, okay? So you're good. If I've only met you once or twice, I will probably walk right past you in a supermarket. It just takes longer for my brain to make memories of faces. I know why. It's the Chevy Silverado, but I can't explain it, okay? And if you look at me, then everyone's going to make eye contact with me now in conversation, but if you really do look at my pupils, they're almost always 2 different sizes. And since that day, it was like a light switch. I used to be calm, cool, and collected, but I've suffered with debilitating depression since that day. Church, the most important thing is for me to be reminded of the kindness of God in the middle of my brokenness. I meet every Monday with a group of guys and we talk about the Bible that we have a daily reading, and then we just pray for one another. And one morning I said, guys, I hate my brain. I'm tired of feeling sad sometimes. I hate my brain. I wish I had a different brain. And my friend, who is the dearest friend to me in the world, called me a couple days later and sat down with me, and he said, Jacob, don't hate your brain. God doesn't make mistakes. He knew about the truck. Could it be true that God allowed that to happen so that along the way you could tangibly experience and that he is good and he is kind because he's met you in the brokenness of your spirit? Church, when I'm in a depression or when you're in a depression, the number one thing that we need, the most important thing that we need, is not to stop feeling sad. It's for us to believe that we are in the depths of that sadness, that we are loved by an almighty comforter. And it's for us to grasp how wide, how, like Paul would say, how wide and how long and how deep and how high, I butchered it, is the love of the Father for us. And guess what? When the Spirit of God reminds me of that, my brain might be telling me to feel sad, but my heart leaps for joy. We pray because we're broken. We are imperfect. But we need to remember that there was a God who came down. He was perfect, and he became broken on our behalf so that we could be reconciled with the Father, and one day we will be broken no more. See, it's in the brokenness of our lives that the gospel applies to. And it's through the restoration of our lives that the gospel shines through. We pray because he's our Father. We pray because our neighbors are lost. We pray because we are broken. But let's be honest, we don't really pray well. I don't know about you, but I'm not really a good prayer. If this was a contest, I'd probably lose. We don't have time, right? It's inconvenient. It's uncomfortable, especially out loud. We're self-reliant. I want to tell you as my sister in Christ or you as my brother in Christ, I got this. I don't need your prayers. And I want to tell God, the creator of all things, I have the audacity to say, I got this. Or maybe it's guilt. I can't possibly believe that you still love me and I can talk to you. There's so many obstacles in the way for our prayer life. So we don't do it. And when we do it inconsistently. We do it half-heartedly. We do it self-centeredly. I know, at least for me, most of the time, I am the object of most of my prayers. And I say that I want to have a prayer life that lifts high the name of Yahweh, but when reality is, I actually only really have a thought life that thinks highly of myself. We don't pray perfect prayers. Church, it is my joy and my honor this morning to remind you and to remind me that a perfect Son of God came and lived a perfectly submitted life to God the Father. He prayed perfectly. He always acknowledged him as Father in worship and prayer. He always prayed perfectly when he prayed for the hurting world that didn't yet know him. He always prayed perfectly when he prayed for the disciples in his community. And on the cross, he exchanged his perfect record of prayer for our imperfect record of prayer. He exchanged his righteousness for our unrighteousness. He who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. That is the good news. And we need to remember that. And guess what? This isn't a historical moment. Right now, Satan. Do you know what Satan's name means? What the word Satan means? It means accuser. Right now, Satan is before the Creator God, and he's accusing us, pointing out our sins, our shortcomings, and our faults. And Jesus, right now, is interceding for us and praying for us on our behalf. That's the gospel. That is the good news that we celebrate every week. So that we can give glory to the God who is our Father, so that we can be empowered to be filled with the Spirit while we're on mission to the world around us, and so that we can come alongside one another in community to labor over each other, to pray for one another, to come before the throne of God and say, please help my sister, please help my brother. As the band comes up here in a second, we're going to have some elders around the room. I'm going to be honest, I didn't confirm the number, so you'll see men standing. And I want to encourage you to pray with them. Every single one of us in this room, there's something that is broken in your life. There's something that it's the way it is not the way you want it to be. And you need to be encouraged in prayer. And we would love to pray for you. There's people in this room, every single one of us have friends, coworkers, neighbors, acquaintances that don't know Jesus. Can we please pray with you for them by name right now, this morning? Who is it that you love dearly and you would love for them to come to know the Lord? Let's pray for them right now. And let's pray for one another. as we continue to seek to glorify Christ and to learn really what it means to pray to Him. Let me pray. God, thank you for our time together. Thank you for opening up your word. Thank you for giving me the energy. I pray right now for our time of prayer and worship. Remind us how much we need you. God, we cannot do this without you. Everything we want to do must be done from a posture of dependence upon you, or else it's pointless. God, speak to us now in prayer. Encourage us. Meet us where we're at. Remind us how desperately we need you. And then encourage us in the fact that we already have you on the cross. We love you. Amen.